Our scripture reading this morning is from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and I'll give you just a moment to turn there if you like. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 785. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I call for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth, to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. Thus saith the Lord.
Let's go to the Lord now in prayer and pray for His blessings on His word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we know that all good gifts come from you. And so we pray that as we open the good gift of your word this morning, that your spirit would be at work to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, particularly as we look at an Old Testament prophet who asks questions that are very 21st century questions, but who speaks and records your words in images that may not be familiar to us. Would you help us to see, to understand, to take in your word and be changed and transformed by it? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are starting today a mini series, a 3-week series in the prophet Habakkuk. Pew Bible 785. I was going to give Alex some kind of way you could find Habakkuk in the easy way, but saying that's between Nahum and Zephaniah probably is not any more helpful than just having you look in the table of contents. Some brief words of introduction about Habakkuk, just to get our feet on the ground. He's one of the minor prophets. I'm sure that he wouldn't want to be arrogant, but to be called a minor prophet doesn't mean he's less important or less significant. The minor prophets are just called minor because they're shorter than the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Most likely, Habakkuk's prophetic ministry took place sometime in the late 600s B.C. Now, when you talk about late 600s B.C., that means like probably about 610 to 600 because of the way we're moving. This is after the reign of Josiah, the good King Josiah, who was used by God to bring reformation and revival to the southern kingdom of Judah. By this time, by the time Habakkuk is doing his prophetic ministry, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, have already been taken into exile by the Assyrians. So sometime after the reign of Josiah and before the exile of 587 B.C., the very exile which he is going to speak about in his prophecy. We really don't get very much information other than that about Habakkuk. You can see there in verse 1 of chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. We kind of have an idea about when he lived and that he was a prophet and that he prophesied to the southern kingdom, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now, it's very easy to summarize the book of Habakkuk. It's no great mystery in terms of what happens. If you can remember five things, you can remember the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk asks a question, God answers. Habakkuk asks another question, and God answers. And then fifth, Habakkuk trusts the Lord and sings a song. That's basically all that there is here in terms of the format. But oh, there is much depth in those questions and the Lord's reply. So let's look first at what Habakkuk's complaint, what his question is to the Lord. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly? Now, that's pretty strong there to accuse the Lord of being idle. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. How long, O Lord? How long? And the very first question we have to ask ourselves is this an appropriate way for a servant of the Lord to address the Lord? It in some ways sounds very accusatory, but it's not. We know that the Lord obviously is not utterly displeased by these questions because he doesn't wipe Habakkuk off the map. And he actually will condescend to answer him. You know, we think sometimes that we have to use only religious sounding language or spiritualized language, that we can only say good things to the Lord. And yet, when you look throughout the Scriptures, you find that Habakkuk is not alone in his complaint, in his cry of how long, in his lament to the Lord. Over one third of the Psalms are laments of this type. How long, O Lord, will you tarry? How long, O Lord, will you allow this to go on? The psalm that we use for our musical meditation, Psalm 73, we had the end of that psalm as our musical meditation. But that the beginning of that psalm basically is the psalmist looking out and he says, surely God is good, but my feet almost stumbled because when I looked out and I saw what was happening, what I saw was that the wicked prospered. The righteous were suffering, but the wicked prospered. And how can that be? How can it be that a good God allows the wicked to prosper and yet the righteous to suffer so? You see people throughout the Scriptures who have conversations like this with God. Father Abraham in Genesis 15. The Lord comes and says, I am your shield and your very great reward. And Abraham doesn't just say, okay, that's good. But he goes and he basically says, in so many words, how long, O Lord, will this situation last? You say you've made this promise to me of a son, but right now the one who will be the inheritor, the one who is the heir of all that I have, is no son but a servant, Eliezer of Damascus. How long, O Lord, will this situation go on like this? I'm an old man. And the Lord responds and takes him outside and says, look up at the heavens. See the stars. And then we're told, and he says, your descendants will be like the stars. And then we're told Abraham believed God, and God credited to him his righteousness. Moses, at the burning bush, God says, I mean, as clearly as he can, you are to be my deliverer. You are to be the one who is going to go and speak to Pharaoh. You are going to be the one who leads out my people from their bondage and their slavery. And Moses just snaps to attention and says, yes, sir. Absolutely not. How will they know that you sent me? Okay, Moses, here's some signs I'm giving you. Who should I say has sent me? Tell them I am who I am has sent me. Lord, I don't speak very well. I'm not very persuasive. And you kind of get the sense of, Moses, you're on holy ground here and you may be pushing the Lord's patience. And yet, the Lord condescends and is gracious. There are times, and there is an appropriate way to approach our great Heavenly Father with the questions and the doubts and the concerns that we have, that do so in a way that is right and appropriate. There is a way to approach God in an accusing way. There is a way to go before the Lord in a shaking your fist kind of way that's not appropriate. Habakkuk is not asking these questions as if he stood in judgment over God. As if he was standing above God and saying, you are doing wrong. But he looks out at the situation of his people. His complaint at this point is not dealing with the nations. His complaint is dealing with Judah and Benjamin, with those southern tribes. As he looks out across the landscape, he simply doesn't understand how this can be happening. It doesn't make sense to him, and so he cries out to the Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? I cry to you, and you will not save. Now, one of the things you'll notice, and particularly in most of your Bibles, it'll be evident to you, that many times prophecy is given in poetic language, in poetic form. And so there's a lot of, in the Hebrew, the way poetry is done in parallelisms. You have statements that are very similar, but they're just said a little different way. And that's basically what he's saying here. How long? I've cried to you, you don't hear. I've cried to you and you don't save. Hearing and saving go together in the Scriptures. We're told, for example, that faith comes by what? Hearing. Time and time again, we have in the Scriptures the call. Exodus. You go to the end of Exodus 2. And what do we hear? We see the people are crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to Yahweh. And we're told at the end of Exodus 2 that Yahweh what? Hears the cries of His people. And that then means that by hearing the cries of His people, He is about to move in a saving, delivering way. And then in the very next chapter, what do we have? Exodus 3. The raising up of a deliverer in Moses. I try to think of a way to illustrate this that might make sense to you. But this illustration is only going to get a certain segment of you. This is for the congregant member who likes to have movie illustrations. You know who you are. Many of you hopefully have seen the Star Wars movies. If you haven't, take a little mental break and we'll come back here in a second. The Empire Strikes Back. You remember, the hero, Luke Skywalker, has this vision that his friends are in trouble. And so he rushes off to help them, but he's told as he leaves by Yoda and by the ghost or vision or whatever of his former mentor, Obi-Wan Kenobi, that if he goes, they can't help him. Well, you've seen the movie, you know he goes, he fights. Bad stuff happens. Long story short, he ends up hanging on the underneath of this cloud planet on this antenna. And do you remember what he does while he's hanging there? He begins to cry for help. But the first person he cries to is Obi-Wan Kenobi, who's already told him that he can't help. He can't hear. And therefore, since he can't hear, he can't save. And so when he realizes that calling to somebody who can't hear and therefore can't save, he changes his tactic. And what does he do? He calls to somebody who can hear and therefore can save. Princess Leia, if you don't remember the movie. But you get the point. The hearing and the saving go together. If you don't get that illustration, you can go to any kind of movie, book, play, plot. You know, when they throw somebody, when they capture somebody, and they take somebody, they kidnap somebody, and they're going to throw them in jail, and they really want to be mean to them, what do? They take them down to the lowest part of the dungeon or the lowest part of the jail. They throw them in there, and they say, nobody will be able to what? They never say, nobody will be able to save you, but they say, nobody will be able to hear you. But by saying that nobody will be able to hear you, what they are really saying is, you can expect no deliverance. And this is Habakkuk's cry. This is his heart concern. He says, how long, O Lord? It seems that you're not listening. It seems that you're taking no notice. And because you're not hearing us, It seems then that we should expect no deliverance. We should expect no salvation. That we should expect this condition to go on and on and on. What is the condition? There's iniquity. He uses basically six words in verse 3 to describe the situation. There's iniquity. There's wrong. There's destruction. There's violence. There's strife. There's contention. This is not a happy place and a happy time in the life of Judah. And because there are all these things, Habakkuk says in verse 4, the law is paralyzed. It does no good. It has no effect. It's just there, but it's impotent. It has no power. The law is paralyzed. There's no justice. The wicked surround the righteous. And this is not some kind of the wicked are surrounding the righteous to protect the righteous. This is the wicked are surrounding the righteous in order to do destruction and violence and harm to the righteous. And so justice, when it does go, when there is justice, it goes forth perverted. It's corrupt. It's contrary to God's law. It's done for the building up of man's kingdom, for men's own selfish gain, for men's own selfish ways. It's a horrible situation. And it's not much different from any other periods in history. Could we not look out in our own day and see these same things going on? Is there not violence that is happening in our world? Most of you are aware there was a destructive attacks in Norway in the past several days. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There are people taking advantage of people every day. And you don't have to think, oh, well, that's someplace out there. Just get the paper, the local paper, and you will see the violence and the injustice and the calamity and the strife and the contention that's going on. And it's not only going on out in the world, it's going on in the church. You know, not the church. Certainly not the church. Not among the people of God. But that's exactly what Habakkuk is saying here. He's not talking about the nations. He's saying he's looking at the people of God and this is what is happening. We see those who are turning from the truth. We see those who are living in ways that are contrary to God's law. We see all manner and all manifestations of sin and iniquity. And Habakkuk simply goes to his God and he says, I don't understand. I don't understand. I could handle if this is what was going on in the nations. I would expect that from the nations. I would expect that from the pagans. I would expect that from the unbelievers. But I'm looking at the people who have been called out by you. I'm looking at the people who you have covenanted with. I'm looking at the people who have your law. I'm looking at the people who have your word. I'm looking at the people who know better. And all I see is violence and iniquity and sin and wrongdoing. And I see the faithful remnant, those who are trying to walk in accord to your ways. All I see that is happening to them is oppression, injustice, violence. And their days seem to be coming to an end. They're surrounded. There is no relief. How long, O Lord? How long will this go on? Perhaps for some of you, that's your heart's cry at times. Maybe even today, as you look out and you see your circumstances and you see your situations, whether they be personal or whether they be local or whether they be in the church or whether they be our nation or whether they be the world. And you just go, Lord, how much longer? How much longer? Why is this going on for so long? Will there be any end? Will this wickedness continue forever? Will you idly sit by while this wrong continues? and the Lord answers. Look among the nations. That's an imperative. Look. And though Habakkuk is the one speaking, he's speaking, I think, out of his own soul's turmoil. But I believe he's also speaking as a representative of that faithful remnant who probably have the same concerns and fears. And so when God responds, he doesn't respond individually. All the imperatives here are in the second person plural. You look, plural, the people. Look among the nations, that's one imperative. And see, two. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your day. Habakkuk, you seem to be questioning, and I understand the question, that somehow I'm not at work. That somehow I'm idle. That somehow I don't care. This is God speaking. That somehow these things have escaped my notice. That I'm unaware. And that I'm sitting passively by. He says, I am doing a work in your days. This is no future proclamation. I'm going to do something way down the road. I'm at work in your day, Habakkuk. And he would say the same to those of us who are concerned about what we see going on around us. Perhaps what we see going on in our own lives. I am at work. One of the principles that drives at least the ministry of your pastors. I believe Wade would say this, and Jason and Ben, we've talked about it before. Is this simple fact? God is at work. It may not be evident to us, it may not always be clear to us, but God is at work. I'm up here this morning proclaiming His Word because I am confident, not that I'm some great, eloquent, persuasive speaker, but that God is at work. And so He says to Habakkuk, I am at work. But I'm doing a work that you would not believe if told. But then He goes on and tells him what He's going to do. And here's where the shocker comes for Habakkuk. God says, I'm at work. And then he says, here's what I'm going to do. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Or some of your translations may say Babylonians, the same people. I'm raising up the Babylonians. Now at this point, I imagine that even though the verses go on and God just keeps talking, I imagine that Habakkuk probably is going, this makes no sense. And in reality, his second question is going to be based on the fact that it doesn't make sense to him. But we have to wait till next week to get his second question. God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. And just so you know, and then he just basically, the rest of our passage this morning is basically he piles on descriptions about the Babylonians. Now let me just be clear at the front and then we'll look at some of the descriptions. The Babylonians, they're not nice guys. Okay? When he says, I'm raising up the Habakkuk says, here's my complaint, here's the problem. And God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians to deal with your problem. I'm raising up the Babylonians to deal with all the injustice and the violence and the wickedness that's going on in Judah. That's not the answer I'm sure that Habakkuk initially was looking for. I mean, just listen to how God describes these people. That bitter and hasty nation. I mean, they're not pleasant. They're bitter. They're upset. They're hasty. There is none of the ready aim about the Babylonians. They're all fire, 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 fire. You know, shoot first and then figure things out after you do all the shooting. So they're angry. They're quick to act. Who march through the breadth of the earth. I mean, this is not some little localized group of marauders. This is an empire. They have risen quickly to power. They've overthrown the mighty Assyrians. And they are covering the breadth of the land. They are big. To seize dwellings not their own. Their intention is to basically go and to wipe out everybody. To get what's not theirs and to take over the whole kit and caboodle. They are dreaded and fearsome. Okay, these aren't pleasant, nice guys. I mean, they are to be feared. When you think about the Babylonians, you think about, I'm scared. I don't want the Babylonians to come here. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. They think they're autonomous. They're not controlled by God's law. They give no recognition to the Holy One of Israel. They don't have any kind of standard except the standards of their own making. So when they go into battle, there's no constraint. There's no Geneva Convention. There's no rules of war. They make them up. In this case, the best thing to do is to go in to burn the whole thing down and kill everybody in it. That's what they'll do. If we go to the next town and the best thing to do is to go in and take everybody captive and make them our slaves, that's what we'll do. If we have to use swords and spears, that's what we'll do. We'll do whatever it takes. We're going to take everybody out and we're not going to be controlled by anybody. Nobody is going to tell us how we ought to act or how we ought to do things. They're just out of control. And they move quick. Verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. I mean, they are a quick-moving machine. It's lightning strikes with these guys. There's none of this plodding around. There's none of this. See, Judah had gotten used to what would happen in these situations is an opposing force would come against them. Then there'd be envoys who would come and they'd basically say, what can we do to make peace? Well, pay us this tribute. You'll be our vassal. Here's the terms. And there'd be time to kind of work out a deal. You know, kind of what's going on with in the NFL and the NBA. You know, we've got to work out a deal. But everybody expects that they're going to work out a deal because they all want to make money. That's not the case with the Babylonians. They're not interested in making any deals. They're not interested in making any treaties. They're coming in fast, and they're taking you over. They all come for violence. Interesting. One of the cries that Habakkuk has is that in the people of God, there's this violence. And so God says, here's what I'll do. I'll take care of your violence with violence. Very much like Dante's Inferno, for those of you who have read it, where the punishment and the crime fit one another. All their faces forward. That's a strange line. It basically means they're ready to go. Their faces are directed towards Judah. They are ready to move. They're ready to march. They gather captives like sand. Well, that's very intriguing language for the people of Israel because they've been told that their descendants are going to be like what? Not only like the stars in the heaven, but like the grains of sand on the seashore. And he's saying, we're taking captives like sand. So this is not one of those things where this little party of Babylonians is going to come up and grab a couple people. They're getting everybody. At kings they scoff. And at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. For they pile up earth and take it. The piling up earth is basically that's how they'd come to a fortified city. In those days, if you had a fortified city, that was considered to be, you were pretty safe. You were all right. They look at that fortress and they basically say, piece of cake. They use siege mounds. They basically would come and they would build up piles of dirt around the fortress and then climb up the pile of dirt. In they go. Again, my movie reference person, kind of like the battle at Helm's Deep in the Two Towers. I mean, that's how they get in, right? Ladders. You know, you can be inside your fortress, you think it's safe, but we've got ways to get in. Kings, we'll beat any king. Leaders, fortresses, no problem. We're coming to get you. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Now that's an important verse and it kind of leads to Habakkuk's next question again, which is next week. Because these are guilty men. The Babylonians, their God is their strength. They're not worshiping Yahweh. They're being used in this situation as Yahweh's instrument, as Yahweh's means, as Yahweh's tool to bring judgment upon his people. And it's not going to be pleasant. Now, I have to ask, if you prayed to God for relief and this was his answer, what would you think? Now, the point of the sermon is not to say, hey, you better not pray to God because this might be the answer you're going to get. Don't take that lesson. But there are a couple things I think we can take as we close here. You know, the hymn writer, one of the things we have to understand is God's ways are not our ways. You know, we don't sing it here very often, but there's a hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. Or God moves in mysterious ways, depending on which version. Many of you probably know that hymn. And it's just true. God's not bound in ways that we're bound. He's not limited like ways that we're limited. He does things that sometimes don't make sense. In fact, one of the phrases in that hymn, God moves in mysterious ways, is, judge not the Lord by feeble sense. We are not the ones who stand above God's work and say, well, that makes sense to me, so that's okay. But that doesn't make sense to me, so that's not okay. God does things in His own way, in His own timing, for His own purpose. And guess what? He's under no obligation to consult with anyone here. God does not have an iPhone with you on His speed dial. So that when He has to make a decision, oh, I better call the elders at Westminster Presbyterian Church to make sure this passes their smell test, to make sure this is okay. No. He moves. You know, the cross makes no sense to people, does it? Paul says it's foolishness. It's very interesting. If you go to the book of Acts, to chapter 13, Paul is preaching to a group of Jews about the cross, about the gospel, about the fact that God has come in and made a way for men to be reconciled to Him through the death of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And how did they respond? With unbelief. And you know what Paul quotes to them? Habakkuk 1:5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. See, Paul takes the words of Habakkuk and says, God's done a work. He's done a work through His Son. Yes, His Son lived, but His Son was crucified for your sins that you might be forgiven. And then raised from the dead on the third day. And they can't believe it. It doesn't make sense. And so be very careful, saints. Walk in confidence that God is at work. But also walk in the knowledge that He works in ways that are not always our ways. And He thinks thoughts that are not always our thoughts. And He is beyond us and above us. And we may not comprehend all that He's doing. But that does no way to put us in a place to judge or to criticize or accuse God of wrongdoing. The other thing I think we can take away from this is an answer to Habakkuk's question. Why do you idly look at wrong? Some of your translations may say, why do you tolerate wrong? Some may say, why do you let wrong continue on? And Habakkuk does a very good job of describing in his questions and in his complaint, observing what's going on. I think we're meant to understand that all that he's talking about, the strife, the contention, the violence, the destruction, the sin, the wrongdoing, all that he's talking about, that's actually happened. He's not exaggerating about that. He makes good observation, but he reaches a faulty conclusion. That somehow God's going to tolerate this wrong forever. And God's initial response to him is, I'm not going to tolerate this wrong forever. That all the injustices of the world, that all the wickedness of the world, not only during Habakkuk's time, but before his time and after, even up to this day, that all sin, that all wickedness, that all unrighteousness, that all injustice, that all strife and contention, and all the other words that Habakkuk used, that all of those God will judge. They do not escape His notice. They are not unimportant. They are not trivial. Now you would go, well, thanks for that news. But this is the gospel message of Habakkuk. Is God deals with sin. Every sin, every wickedness has been dealt with or will be dealt with. But the good news is that for those who repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus Christ, their sins have already been dealt with at the cross. The cup of God's wrath was poured out upon Jesus, and He bore all of God's wrath for all the sins of all His people on that tree. See, the gospel is not God will simply pretend you didn't sin. And God will simply pretend these bad things didn't happen. And God will pretend that all this wickedness is not important, that it's trivial. No! It was so crucial that He sent His Son to die on a cross. So that, as Paul said, He could be both just, that is, giving sin what it deserves, and yet also the one who justifies. Each of us here has sinned repeatedly on numerous occasions against the living God. And each one of us came into the world with a sin nature that was already in rebellion against this God. And really, for all of us here, there are only two options. We will either bear the wrath that is due to our sins by ourselves, or we will look in faith to another who has already borne it for us. This table that is before us is not a happy-feely table. Oh, sin, not a big deal, not a big problem. It took the broken body and the shed blood of the Son of God for the wrath and curse you were under to be dealt with. You know, the reason I've been preaching this book is I want to get to the end. So now you got to come back next week to get the next question, and you got to come back 2 weeks later to get the end. Because the end is about rejoicing. Habakkuk has this conversation with God, and in the end, he ends up rejoicing. Why? Because God simply turned a blind eye to the sin? No, because in the end, Habakkuk comes to trust that God will provide a way. That He will judge the sins of the people. He will judge the sins of the Babylonians. But He will also make a way for His true people to have their wrath dealt with. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, I don't say these things to scare you or to manipulate you or to make you feel bad. But it is my responsibility as a minister of the gospel to warn you that if you step into eternity, if you die Christless, trusting in something in yourself, trusting in your own good works, trusting in some view of God that He's some grandfather in the sky, I'm here to tell you that when you step into eternity, you will bear the full weight of the wrath of God for your sins. The Scriptures are clear about that. And again, I don't say that to scare you, but to warn you, and to warn you and encourage you and plead with you that today can be the day of salvation, that today there is still time for you to turn to Jesus, to turn to the One who says, come to me. And the wrath that you deserved, I will have taken upon myself. These are not trivial matters. Eternity is not trivial. Dealing with your sins is not trivial. Habakkuk's question to God and the Lord's answer is not trivial. But for those of you who are here, and you're trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you're trusting in the real fact that the wrath that you should have borne has already been borne for you by the Savior. Well, how can you not but rejoice? How can you not have hearts that are overwhelmed with gratitude? How can you not, moment after moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, not turn to your Lord and say, Praise be to your holy name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving me in such a way that I need not bear that wrath and curse, for I cannot bear it myself. There is a compelling reason why we as God's people should be a joyful, rejoicing, praise-singing people. Because we have a faithful, loving God who has done everything necessary for our salvation. Everything. There is not one dreg left in the cup of God's wrath for God's people to drink. It is empty. It is dry. And so we give praise to our God. We give thanks to our God. We live lives that seek to honor Him, not to gain from Him, because He's already given us everything. Everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have been so generous to us and so gracious to us. We have to acknowledge, we lose sight of it. The wonder. You told Habakkuk to look and to see, to wonder and be astounded. And Father, we've lost the wonder and the astonishment at the radical nature of the gospel. Father, work in the lives of your people a growing, deepening passion and understanding for what you have wrought for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for those here who don't know you. Father, you are the one who changes hearts. You are the one who will enable them to see and to understand. You are the one who will give ears to hear and eyes to see. Take your word now and by your Spirit, penetrate it deep into hard hearts and give new hearts. Take hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. Take lives that have been lived in rebellion against you for years and transform them by the renewing power of your Holy Spirit, so that we will see more and more people who have been rebels against you, who've transgressed your laws, who have committed acts of sin and wickedness, who've lived apart from you, who've been sons of disobedience, that by your grace they will be brought in, they will be transformed, they will be renewed, and they will be those who gather around the throne of the Lamb and sing praise, glory, and honor to our great God. Do this, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.